How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Well, we certainly wish for the Lord's blessings on all of our dads here this morning. And sure do appreciate each and every one of you. And as long as we're talking about Father's Day, I think we ought to appreciate our Heavenly Father, who's, without Him, there would be nothing. He's the Father of all fathers. He's the example that the rest of us are wanting to follow, to use as our template, if you will. Amen. So God richly bless you. It's good to be back once again. We'd like to look at something we've looked at before, but I'm just feeling that it's real timely right now. So we'd like to read from Psalms chapter 16, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Psalms chapter 16, starting at the first verse. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Are you happy?
Yes.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord. Oh, yeah. Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He's talking about being a high priest, isn't he? The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thine presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. I'd like to also read one more place from Proverbs, the 25th chapter. We'll just read the 11th verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we gather together to worship you this morning, Lord, to draw strength from you, to make our petitions known, to give you thanks, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, to look for leadership, look for guidance, for you to set our paths, Lord, for you to direct our ways. Father, we're just so thankful that we have one that we can run to and with such confidence, and knowing, Lord, that we can completely trust you, and not have to worry, and not have to fret, and not have to wonder what's true and what isn't, and what you'll do and what you won't do. And so, Lord, we're just, you give us such a peace and such a rest. And I know that I'm not speaking for anyone else, but I know that I take it for granted in certain ways. It's kind of human nature for us to do it because we grow accustomed to it. But I just want to thank you once again. You are a great Father. Amen. You are the Father of all fathers. You're the role model that the rest of us try to pattern after. And so, Lord, we thank you for the pattern that you've given to us, the direction that you've given to us, showing us, Lord, the ways that are right, the ways that are true. Amen. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one once again, those that are present, those that are listening in this morning, Lord, because of injury or sickness or travel. We ask that your blessings be upon them, those that will listen in. And Father, we surely will not neglect to give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So our subject this morning is taken from Psalm 16, verse 11, the path of life. the path of life. So each and every one of us are walking on paths that take us in certain directions, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, not talking about us actually literally getting out and walking on paths. You may do that, but we have a direction in our life that we're heading, and the path that we're traveling on obviously would determine our destination. If I wanted to get to the center of town, I'd want to be on a path that's going to lead me to the center of town. If I get on a path that's going to lead me over to the mountains, how do I expect to ever get to the center of town? So we know that paths are important, aren't they? And, you know, if I were to go on a hike and I had a certain destination in mind, I'd want to hike to the place by following a tried and true hiking trail or path. And we know that the animals in the animal kingdom, they seek out the paths of least resistance. They don't choose the hardest paths, the harrowing paths. And chances are, if there's a well-beaten path, then you know that you'll be able to traverse. You know that there's a way, because several, not just one animal, but several have traveled on the path and presumably have survived and gone on to a destination. So I'd want to look at a map ahead of time. I'd want to get an idea of what the terrain looks like and how much elevation is changing, and I want to know what I'm going to encounter along the way, if I could, and what the difficulty level of is the hike. I'd want to evaluate, of course, my current physical condition, and I'd want to see if I was up to the challenge of that particular hike, and I'd want to get an idea of how long it will take to get there and get back, and so that I can plan and make sure I have enough water and make sure I have enough energy and strength to make it there and back and to do it in one day. I'd want to make sure that I had everything I had need of for the hike, such as food, water, the right equipment, navigation equipment, hiking poles, whatever it might be. And I also would likely read reviews of what others have said about the trail. And then I'd go on the hike. But I do all of that before going on the hike. You can learn, excuse me, you can learn a lot about a person's temperament just by how they hike. You can learn about their temperament by looking at their front yard and looking at how they drive, looking at how they solve problems, so on and so forth. But using the example of hiking, somebody that's fiery, somebody that has a choleric type of a temperament, their goal on a hike is to get to the destination. That's the whole point, is to get from here to there, right? Period. And maybe sometimes they might be concerned about who gets there first, and but they're on a mission to get there. And so they're not going to maybe enjoy as much the journey getting there, because their whole goal is to get there. And they may be the natural herders that are, you know, if this is a group hike, they might be the ones that are trying to herd other ones. Come on, keep going. The melancholic pays attention to the trail, pays attention to the surroundings, and will go into great detail when talking about the hiking conditions and what was seen along the way, and maybe they'll take pictures along the way. The phlegmatic type of a temperament will also take pictures and will notice the different types of flora and fauna along the way, and will try to classify everything, as Darwin did when he traveled around the globe and looking at different species and so on and so forth. The sanguine, the people person, that person will talk all the way and couldn't tell you much about what they saw, because they're so focused on talking and going from one thing to another. And they're the ones that would say, "Oh, we're already here." And they may take a few unplanned excursions, and they won't follow the plan to the letter. David said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How many can say amen to that? So you need to know that there is a plan for your life. You know, your life isn't random. God had already predetermined a plan for your life before you ever came to the earth. But how is your path directed? And how do you know which path it is that you should follow? What should you watch out for along the way? And then what part do you play in choosing the path of life? Is it the path that I should be on? Is the path that I'm on, is it important? Don't all paths in life end up at the same destination? Some would say that, but I think we would have to disagree with them on that. We know that the Bible tells us that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. So that means that the righteous are being led by the Lord, and they're watching the path that they're traveling on. And the Lord knows your path, and the Lord is directing your footsteps. And we're going to find out that the paths that we follow are many times controlled by our tongue and by our thoughts. Our thinking puts us on a path that we then follow. And our tongue can determine what we find on the path along the way, and even determine our progress on the path along the way. You see, our feet have to step where our tongue has already been. And sometimes we can step on our own tongue. We'll see that the path that we follow and many of the conditions of that path are of our own choosing. God has already determined you're here and you're going to get to here, but there's many ways to get from here to here, right? There's easy ways and there's hard ways. But you're to get from here to here. If we're chosen of God, we know that our destinies are set. But the paths that we walk and the things that we encounter along the way, they're determined many times by the personal choices that we make along the way. So we find that it's therefore very important what we think. It's very important what we say. And I don't think that we put enough emphasis on that. I'm not speaking to anybody in particular, and I'm not even referring to the church in particular. I'm talking about mankind in general. I don't think that we put enough emphasis on the importance of what it is that we think and what it is that we say. Solomon in the Proverbs 16, starting at the 21st verse, he says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly." Now we're talking about speech. We're talking about what comes out of the mouth. "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips," to his speech. "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." So even your health is determined in part by your words. Wait a minute, Brother Doug. My heart teaches my mouth. Of course, the heart is referring to the soul. My heart teacheth my mouth. Do words really have power? And can words bring health? Well, if the right words can bring health, then the wrong words can bring sickness. The wrong words can bring defeat. The wrong words can bring discouragement. Our words are directed by our heart, and the lips must be taught by the heart. Not the mind, the heart. But there's one more component that is between the heart and the lips, and that is your human mind. And without a new birth, the human mind rules the flesh supremely. But the new birth brings the mind captive to the word that's down in the soul. and is led and controlled not by reason, but by faith, which cometh from the heart or comes from the soul. The mind, in turn, teaches the lips. Isn't that something? So before we go any further, I'd like to just lay down a little foundation and review with you some familiar concepts that we've looked at in the past. We know that there's power in having a positive confession. It's just, we're not going to argue that, debate it, or even try and prove it this morning. We accept that as fact. There is power in having a positive confession and in speaking positively. And we know that it is a law of God, plain and simple. We know that some choose to follow that law for self-gain and aren't really interested in or maybe not even aware of the full inheritance that comes with being a born-again believer. In fact, a new birth is not even required in order to obtain the benefits that are gained by following the law of the power of positive confession. This is a law, and this law is not a respecter of persons. A person can work according to that law to obtain many things in this life, many blessings, and still end up in hell. If they don't put they don't give the Lord the place in their heart, they don't accept Him as their Savior and Lord. So I want to be clear from the beginning that this is not something to go to seed on in a quest to satisfy the desires of the flesh. You can use it that way. But the true believer wants the full truth. The true believer wants the full counsel of God. The true believer knows that there's a right way, and the true believer says, Lord, show me your ways. So we want to walk according to all of the laws of God, but not for selfish reasons, but for His will to be done in our lives. And this law that we're going to look at this morning, it's a powerful one. And we really need to understand the effects that it has on our lives. This great truth has been studied and known by many outside of our ranks and is not a newly discovered concept in our age. It's something that's been studied, looked at, and known for millennia. And we understand that the seventh church age messenger was not the originator of truth, but was commissioned to gather together the existing truths of the Bible that had fallen by the wayside, that were lost by the church over the church ages, and then tie them all together. And it would take a prophet to rightly divide truth from error. And so God sent a prophet in the last day to gather the truths of the Bible back together once again, not to come up with new ones, but to gather together the truths that the faith that was already once delivered to the saints in the beginning. Some of the truths have been hidden from the church always to be revealed at an appointed time. There were things that were sealed up until the time of the end, as an example. While many, many others have been known by the church at various stages throughout the ages and have been acted on, many of them, throughout the ages. So we need to recognize that many denominations and many groups, they have a hold of a portion of the truth. And we should not have a problem with that. I mean, the devil has a hold of a portion of the truth, right? But we are the people that want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we aren't interested in who has or who has not known or worked by these truths. And I'm glad that it's that way. I'm glad that the truth is not a respecter of persons. I'm glad that no man has a corner on the truth. I'm glad, you know, as if it came to them only or from them only, right? I mean, that's how denominations are formed. They cabbage down on a portion of the truth, and then they say, we got a hold of this. And they can even be stingy and selfish with it, right? But if you don't see it just like we do, and this particular truth that we're holding onto, you're lost. And they think that they're the keeper of that great truth. God keeps His own word. Amen. I'm glad that God alone is the revealer of truth. For truth to be revealed, God has to reveal it to you. And there's only one Spirit that is speaking to and leading the body of Christ. And I'm glad that there's only one spirit. Right? I'm glad that there aren't many voices. There's one voice. Organizations of man, they'll focus on a specific truth and they'll see the benefits that come from the law that's governing that truth. But they can only do this without a new birth. And they can only use the results of that law as a vindication that they are right and everybody else is wrong. But it is the word that's right. And the church says, it's the word that's right. It's not you, it's not me, it's not, you know, let's put ourselves up and down at different levels. It's the word that's right. Not people. We were all wrong. We want to be right. But it's the word that's right. And the word will work for anybody that believes in that particular truth. And the church says, so we can take the truth of, you know, for instance, the scripture says that they'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. If there be any sick or afflicted amongst you, anoint him with oil, call him forth in prayer, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So we can take specifically the truth of laying on of hands and praying for the sick, and we can operate by those laws that govern that truth, and we will see results. And we should, and we will do this. But it doesn't vindicate us. It vindicates the word. It shows that the word is true. It shows that the word that we're standing on, that we're believing, that we're confessing, is true. Because it manifests itself. And when the word manifests itself, it's interpreting itself. And it becomes light. The word manifested is light. So can a person take that part of the word without a new birth and see it live? Absolutely. The disciples did. Oh, you know, they were casting out devils, laying hands on the sick. They were preaching and all without a new birth. Right? But without a new birth, you can't take the whole word. That's the difference. And we don't want to take the fact that we see results when we believe in and operate by the laws of God as the vindication that we are even on the right path in this life. For it's God that justifies. It's God that leads. It's God that directs. And it's not our works that determines where we're at. It's not our works that determines whether we're justified in God's sight or not. Are you with me so far? So we know that there are certainly many, many carnal benefits that come with following the laws of God without a new birth. A nation that patterns itself after the laws of God will be blessed. But we want more than that. We want more than that. So let's look at the power of words here for just a few minutes before we go any further, because I want to make sure this is clear in our minds. Proverbs 6, verse 2. Solomon says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. So your own words can set traps for you, can become a trap that you are then snared in. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. That word snared means to lure, entice, to set a trap, to be caught by a bait, to be entrapped. And the word taken means to capture, to seize, to take, to be caught of men in a trap or a snare. So our own words can snare us. The word of our mouths can also entice us. We can be trapped by our own words. And our own words can entice us into the trap. So it would seem to me, at the very least, that we should be thoughtful about what we're going to speak, right? Because we are then captives of our own words. Nothing that you can blame on somebody else. You set your own trap, stepped in it, and now you're captive. We know that a negative testimony is a snare. How many can say amen to that? It doesn't lead to positive, it leads to negative. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. That word spirit, it means to withhold, to restrain, to hold back, to keep in check. So that means, you know, every thought that comes in your mind is not coming out of your mouth. So we should measure our words, restraining them when we don't know what we're talking about, or when we don't, when there's really no benefit to whatever it is that we're saying, because our words will do something, whether we're aware of that or not, whether you know that or not, whether you intend for your words to do something or not, they will, because there's power in words. And just because we know something doesn't mean that we should say it. So there's knowledge and then there's wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Just quick to speak, quick to say whatever's on his mind? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Oh, come on. We're all friends here. Why don't you tell us how you really feel about it? These are strong words of instruction from Solomon. And we know that Solomon was gifted with wisdom. One of the wisest men that ever lived, God gave him wisdom to rule over a nation. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, and therefore let thy words be few. That word rash means to hurry, to be anxious, to be in haste, to act hastily. Use your words wisely. Use your words sparingly. Your words have power. So we're not focusing this morning even on the power that comes with speaking the word. Once again, I trust that you'll accept that. We've brought many, many other services on that. So we accept that there's power that comes with speaking the word. But what we want to focus on this morning is speaking the right words. When we do speak, make sure that you're saying the right words, that the words are worthy of being spoken. And the church says, amen. The power is there, whether we're aware of it or not. And we don't have to put the power in there. That's not our part. God does that. The power is there because there are laws that govern the actions of our words. And we get that. And so our focus in this hour should be on what we speak. If our words hold so much power, I don't want to speak words that I shouldn't speak. I don't want to hold myself back, or anybody else for that matter. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Wow. A fool's voice. Somebody that speaks many, many, many words is likely somebody that's foolish. Well, why would they be foolish? Because every one of those words it's going to do something, and you're also going to give an account for it. In the message, At Thy Word, Lord, he says, for God can only save you as you testify. We know that this is scriptural. It's based on the scripture that our salvation is based on our confession. We accept in our heart, we believe in our heart, we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is our Savior, right? God can only save you as you testify. He can only heal you as you testify. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight to make intercession upon our profession as our high priest. It isn't how loud you cry. It isn't how hard you beat the altar. How many good deeds that you do, it's your faith that saves you. How many knows that? And faith is a revelation. You accept it. You believe it. And if you confess it with your lips and it's coming from your heart, he goes to work as a high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession upon your confession. So your salvation is based on your lips. The words of life coming out of your own lips. It's not the priest saying it. It's not mom and dad. We appreciate each and every one. It's not the church saying it. It's you saying it. That's why the church can't. Nobody can take you out from under the blood. It's your own lips. Hebrews 3:1, he cannot do one thing for you until first you believe it and accept it and confess it to be so. And people today, they'll go out and say, well, you know, they got prayed for a sickness or healing for something. And he says, they'll go home and they'll say, well, I felt better last night, but today I'm so bad I just can't hardly stand it. He says, that's exactly when you lose your confession and drop right down. So it's out of your own lips. God healed you. You're walking in your healing. And now you speak something else. And your healing reverses. That's just exactly when you lose your confession and drop right down. No matter who you are. No matter how saintly. No matter how godly you are. You're a minister. You're a clergyman. Or you're a deacon. Or whatever you are. Or you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you go out of here tomorrow and lose faith that you're a Christian and start telling people that you're not a Christian anymore, you're backslid and you're gone. So that's why we're taught to be silent if we can't say something good. Right? How many's heard that before? Well, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Right? Friends, it's not just so that we have excellent speech. Right? So that people are impressed, or that we can pronounce words a certain way, or because others don't want to hear certain words. That's not what's behind this. It's because our words determine what takes place on our paths of life. So no matter what our mind might be telling us, because your mind can be in contradiction to the word that's in your heart, no matter what our mind might be telling us, we need to confess what the word says. Like you're confessing your healing, and your mind, which is connected to your body, says, well, I feel pain there, therefore I'm not healed. Well, that's the mind talking. But the heart says, by his stripes I'm healed. Are you with me so far? It's because our words determine what takes place on our paths of life. And within the spoken word, we know that there's power to bring that word into being. God's word will not return unto him void, but it'll accomplish the thing that he sent it out to do. So we don't need to mentally understand the words of God to believe and confess his word. The word will do the rest. We need to receive it, accept it, believe it in the heart. God, this is your word. And then if we confess it, it's going to take place because the power is in the word. Aren't you glad that you don't have to make that work? Aren't you glad that you don't have to split hairs on what the interpretation of it is? Just believe it. If we confess something negative, we get what we confess also. These are laws, friends. Again, and at thy word, he says, only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. It'll do it every time. If you believe it, accept it on those basis, and believe it and stay with it, keep confessing it. It's not vain repetition. It's you staying with it. And a lot of times there's a battle that's going on because the mind is wanting to accept something different. The mind and the feelings and emotions, those change from moment to moment. But there's an anchor that's down in the soul, and there's an anchor when you're standing on that unmovable and unshakable word, it's not going anywhere. So you just continue to confess the same thing and stand, and eventually that word is going to bring forth. How many knows that's true? Hidden life with Christ, he says, your salvation is good as long as your confession is good. But when your confession drops, then your salvation's gone. For he is the high priest sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession on your confession. So you say, I'm not saved. Well, what's he supposed to say? Now, as we said at the start here this morning, there are laws that govern how these things work. And so we want to look at some of these laws so that we can be more effective along the path of our life. And one of those laws is the law of repetition. Because repetition actually burns physical thought pathways in our minds. Now, we don't have to know these things, but I think it's helpful for us to look at these things this morning. It reinforces what the Word has already told us. And our thoughts then travel on those pathways, and then a thought will direct our lips to speak words that represent those thoughts. Now, we don't need psychology for the Word of God to work in our lives. But a simple understanding about how the human mind works can enable the Word to be put into action more effectively in our lives. So the law of repetition and how your mind works. One of a clinical scientist says, repetition is the secret to developing powerful belief. And the more powerful your belief, the more powerful your results will be, negative or positive. All changes in your beliefs, especially limiting beliefs, can take place upon the application of the law of repetition. You with me so far? Until you make the changes at the subconscious level, those changes will not stay in place. Your deep subconscious is the very place where change happens. When you have a better understanding of the brain's inner workings, the subconscious, you stand a better chance to develop a skill set or change a belief system that can enable you to make lasting changes in your brain. Like a person finding a well-worn path through a meadow. Each thought, each feeling, and behavior is associated with a path through your brain. Would you choose to take the established path, or would you plow through the field to create a new one? Most people would choose the path that's already there. It's much easier, it's much less work. Animals do that. We're no different than the animal kingdom in that regard. Your brain does the same thing. It's more likely to engage in familiar patterns rather than try new ones. The flow of energy through the brain tends to go through established paths and circuits, which partly makes your mind appear stable and predictable. It's because the same paths are being used over and over, right? Those same paths can be wrong paths, and you can still be predictable and look like you're stable and be unstable because they're not good paths. But the point here is that the paths are generally predictable. Recent research by neuroscientists has confirmed that repetition is an important part of wiring the brain. The term wiring refers to the forming of the synapses between the brain cells. Once wired together, the synapses fire together, strengthening and reinforcing their function. Without this repetition and use, the brain figures the synapses are dead and prunes them away. So consciously and continuously thinking or affirming that which you wish to see in your future makes sense. Now, friends, when we memorize things, isn't that how we memorize things? Repeat it over and over, go over it over and over. What you're doing is you're burning a pathway in your brain so that that memory actually exists in the brain. It doesn't exist on its own. It takes effort. It takes conscious thinking to cause that to become a memory. The more you affirm something through thought, the stronger the wiring will be to support that which is desired. Repetition will input habits in the nerve cells in your brain. This consequently governs your thoughts and behavior. The well-worn path in a meadow happened by people repeatedly walking it. The reason why repetition on positive thoughts is so powerful and necessary is that we live in a world where thoughts and images of lack and limitation are everywhere. It requires discipline of repetition to change your deepest thoughts and beliefs. There is a kind of strength achieved through the power of repeating oneself. Repetition, repetition, repetition. You're repeating yourself. Yeah, I know. It works. It works. It works. Salespeople recognize this. Effective presentations are ones where the presenter will get up and tell you what they're going to tell you. And then they'll tell you. And then in the end, they'll tell you what they told you. So they're telling you, telling you, telling you. And those are things that stick with you. So this is why we say over and over that habits don't know if they're good or if they're bad. They just become paths, well-worn paths. A habit is a well-worn path in your mind that results in predictable results. So if your thinking is always negative, right? And that's the well-worn path in your thinking, well then, your expectation is always going to be for something negative. And then there's no surprise when negative things happen, because that's what you expected. So it's very predictable. It's well-worn. Looks like it's stable. But it's stable because you're in a loop, just doing the same thing over and over and over, but expecting different results. So what we need to recognize is that we have a choice on whether or not to follow these well-worn paths. You can reprogram your own mind. I'm just telling you things that the Word has already told us. Renewing your mind. Take on the mind of Christ. Think His thoughts. Paul tells us, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. So, a well-worn path is not bad unless it's a bad, well-worn path, right? So I don't want anybody to leave here this morning thinking, well, we should never have well-worn paths in our mind. We should. But they should be good, well-worn paths and not bad ones. What we need to do is make conscious efforts to create well-worn paths in our thinking, which result in words and actions, paths that are based upon the Word of God. Now, if they're based upon the Word of God, you're going to get results that vindicate the Word of God or manifest the Word of God. If they're based on your own thinking, your own worries, your own fears, your past, your upbringing, if they're based on all those other things, then they're not going to produce the Word. Those that weren't raised in Christian families are very familiar with this concept, whether they know it or not. We might have developed well-worn paths, let's say, of foul language or of negative thinking, right? And when we come to Christ, we notice right away that we aren't speaking the same kind of language as everybody else that's been following Christ for longer than we have. So now we have to burn some new paths. We actually have to make a conscious effort to restrain from going down the wrong, well-worn paths. And as a result, we start burning new paths that will eventually become well-worn paths. So much of what we say is very predictable by others that are around us. And that's because we as human beings, we generally follow paths of the least resistance. And we know that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And you cannot agree in thought with a person without necessarily saying what the other person says to you in words. Now, I've shared with you before how that I actually made a conscious effort when people asked me, how are you? I made a conscious effort to respond with, I'm doing well, thank you. Not, well, let me evaluate it. Let me think about it for a moment. And I'm doing well. You say, well, that's dishonest. No, it isn't dishonest. I am doing well. The Bible says so. The Word of God says so. It doesn't mean I'm not fighting battles. I am. But I'm fighting those battles to walk in what the Word has already declared about me. And I'm declaring what the Word says is reality and not what my symptoms are telling me or what the devil's trying to convince me of or what my past is trying to tell me or what other people are saying even. So that process, I had to do it by conscious repetition for a while. I had to think about it each time, right? But in a short period of time, it began to become a well-worn path. And it became an unconscious path in my thinking after a while. You don't even think about it. You just say it. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. Thank you. Appreciate you asking. Negative paths of thinking in our lives, they are pruned as we abandon them. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I don't know if you caught that or not. We can have negative paths in our thinking that have taken us into dark places. If we abandon those paths and start new paths, those negative paths will be pruned. But we have to abandon them for them to be pruned. Just as a natural path in a forest, it'll disappear over time if it's not walked on. How many knows that's true? Sure. So this is a great principle that I'm so glad that we can take advantage of this morning. Right? We can rewrite the path that we're on. We may have been on a negative path and everything may have been completely negative. But we can rewrite all of that. And we can write good paths and walk on good paths. And see the negative paths being pruned away. Oh, friends. Such that you're not even the same person anymore. People don't even recognize you. Right? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So our minds are being programmed daily by the Word. We want to connect neurons in our minds that have the right, well-worn paths. And that's why we've spent so much time hammering on the statement, and I've had people tell me, oh, well, you're mean, you know, that's her response to this. No, I love you, and I'm trying to help you, and you're negative. And if you're negative, you're your own worst enemy. And everybody else is your enemy, too, in your thinking. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We've hammered on that, hammered on it, and hammered on it. And we'll continue to hammer on it. Because that becomes a well-worn path in somebody's thinking. And it will be traveled again and again and again. And it will shape that person's future. When we make a mistake, rather than praying for power to overcome in that area, then we'll say, because we're saying over and over, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, nobody's perfect. Or we're all sinners. Or we will all act like sinners. Well, that's not what the Word says. But when a new path is worn in your mind by scriptures that you're traveling along, that are telling you there's no sin in those who are born of the Word, of the seed incorruptible, when it becomes a well-worn path in your mind that we are born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, when it is well-worn in your mind that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, well, then you begin to live a different life as a result. When you're a child, you'll say, but I'm just a child. But what do you say when you're no longer a child? Now, once again, we're not saying that you won't make mistakes. You will, as long as you're in this flesh. But sin is unbelief. And it's in the soul that that change took place. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you believe the Word in the soul. The mind will still have battles. The mind will still need to be reprogrammed. The mind will still need to be brought subject to the Word. But in the soul, you believe. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer at enmity with God. There's no longer a gulf between you. How could he be dwelling in you and you be a sinner? Come on, friends. How could he make you his tabernacle and your soul is a trash can? It's not. So we're all faced with a choice. Which path will I follow? Now, if there's any victims here this morning, I'm going to be especially hard on you. I have no sympathy for victims. We can all play the victim card. We've all been victims. We've all been hurt. We've all this, that, or the other. Right? But you're not a victim. You're not a victim. There's a path that God has established for you. How does that make you a victim? The Word has declared you're an overcomer. How can you be a victim and be an overcomer? A victim is always just giving you excuses. A victim doesn't want to change. A victim doesn't want things to get... A victim expects to fail. And it's everybody else's fault. A victim will never take responsibility for the path in their life. It's everybody else's fault. Come on, friends. These are paths that get burned in the brain that need to be abandoned. These are haunted paths. Right? Destructive. So we will all be faced with the choice. Which path am I going to choose to follow? If you've heard all of your life that you're no good, and you continue to follow that path in your thinking, you will live that kind of a life. God is not the one that's saying that you're no good. So burn the path that says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's another path. It's not a defeatist path. It's not a victim path. It's I'm on the winning team. I'm on the winning side. God's in my court. Now, this isn't psychology, friends, and it's not mind over matter. But this is how we renew our minds by taking on the mind of Christ. To take on the mind of Christ is to think the thoughts of Christ. To think the thoughts of Christ is to think what the Word says about you. Come on. Look, you really don't want me to feel sorry for you, so stop that. Well, I'm being picked on again. See, I told you, victim mentality. And every one of us has tasted that at one time or another, so you know what we're talking about. It's an easy trap to fall into. So our minds are being changed as a result of the new birth. And we are being changed from glory to glory to glory. And we are taking conscious steps to reprogram our neurons, which are then pathways in our lives. Now, you don't maybe realize that's what you're doing. And you don't need to know that. You don't need to, okay, so what's the map look like today? And what's the paths look like today? What we know is that you are renewing your mind. And you're renewing your mind by thinking on these things. By thinking on what the Word says versus what you've always said in your own thinking. That's why I tell people all the time. So much of the time when I'm trying to encourage somebody, I tell them, well, do you read the Bible? Do you go into the Psalms or go into the book of John, which is a love affair and... Where Jesus is speaking directly to you from his heart. And do you encourage yourself by reading the Word? Or do you just sit around and just kind of go, you know, do the loop? All this negative thought. Now you want somebody else to feel sorry for you. How's that going to help you? What you're believing isn't true. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're taking conscious steps to reprogram our minds, which then become pathways in our lives. And these well-worn paths, they can place obstacles in our way that become snares. Or they can clear the way for our journey. Just depends on what path that we're establishing. How about this one? Well, I knew that wouldn't work. Why would it? And why are you so dumb to do it anyway? just in case it might. You're defeating yourself with that kind of thinking. We also need to realize that the paths that we follow, they determine how we filter what we hear when we come to church. And most of the time when somebody leaves the church in a huff, it's because their thinking isn't right. If we have a defeatist attitude, the word that we hear will be sidelined on a path of defeat. The word is not flawed, but the path that we send it down in our thinking might be a dead end. We can have dead ends in our thinking. Dead ends that don't go anywhere. So we want well-worn paths that connect to the soul, that lead to faith, that speak positively according to the word and not according to our pre-programming from life. So I'm just going to read for the remaining time that we have here tonight. I'm going to throw some scripture at you. You probably ought to jot it down. It would bear looking at more than once. Just hearing it one time is good, but tomorrow you're going to forget it. But if you go over these things a few times, you'll encourage yourself from the word. He loads me daily. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Somebody say daily. Not weekly, monthly, not once in a while when it's a full moon. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. Now, friends, if you're saying that, if that's your expectation, if that's the path that's in your brain, you're going to be looking for him to daily load you. Because his word says he daily loads us. And you will experience that. We're not beggars, in other words, but we are loaded daily with benefits. Can we see that? He brought abundant life. The life that he brought to us is abundant. We can get a miser mentality. We can get a beggar mentality, especially, you know, whether you realize it or not. I don't know if you realize it, but a lot of, in our society, we're taught that resources are finite, that resources are scarce, and we need to be very careful with it, and, you know, we need to ration it. But the Word of God is not that way. We don't need to be miserly. We don't need to look at it and say, well, you know, so-and-so got a great big dose of healing the other day, so I probably can't get any because it's kind of running low, right? Or he just did all these things for me, so, you know, he's going to pass me over and go to somebody else. Abundant. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So a Christian life is not a just kind of get along kind of life. In fact, it's not at all what the media and the world will look at. They look at it as bondage. They look at it as a big takeaway. No, it's better than what you had before. If it isn't better than what you had before, you have religion. That word abundantly means beyond measure. Exceeding abundantly above, exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. Over and above, more than is necessary. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. That's the kind of life a Christian lives. He wants my fellowship. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's my sufficiency, ability or competency to do a thing. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Somebody say all things.
All things.
All sufficiency in all things. This doesn't sound like a beggar. This doesn't sound like I'm just barely getting by. This certainly doesn't sound like a victim. Always, always having all sufficiency in all things. There's three always there. Always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. How about this one? He will never overload me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice the way of escape, he's not saying I'm going to take that away from you. The way of escape is I'm going to make a way that you can bear this. And the church says, he will keep me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Does that sound like I'm just a sinner saved by grace? No, he's going to keep you. Friends, if he can't keep you, what's the purpose? What good is it? Let's all quit. If there's no keeping power in the Holy Spirit, we should just go back to what we were doing and just try to live as best as we can. He will keep you. How many knows that's true? Absolutely. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. So you've committed yourself unto him. And in committing yourself unto him, you're saying, look, if my soul is going to be reserved, you're going to have to keep it. Well, if it's in his hands, it's not in your hands. He'll keep it. Jude 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Somebody say, keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So you're not keeping yourself, he is. And you're trusting in that and believing in that. And because you're trusting in that and believing in it, he's keeping you. You've released the power of that word. Oh, friends, he'll keep you. I am his, and he is mine. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Song of Solomon, 7:10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Doesn't sound like a victim to me. Oh, poor me. Why? His desire is for you. The God of the universe desires you. See how we have to reprogram this thinking? I have living water. John 4:14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You have but to drink when you get thirsty again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing
up into everlasting life. That word well means fountain spring, a well fed by a spring. And the word springing means to leap up, to spring up, to gush up. It's not just a little sip. Well, I better be sparingly with this. It's a gusher. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Not even just one river. Rivers. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So after the day of Pentecost, this is what they had. And we still have it this morning. I am his friend. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did he lay down his life for you? Friend? John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The word friends, to be friendly to one, an associate, he who associates familiarly with one, a companion. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Isn't that wonderful? I am his branch. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. How do you abide in him? You are in his word. How does he abide in you? His word is in you. And his word is spirit and truth. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So it's his life in you that's producing the fruit. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And the church says, I must bear his fruit. Fundamental faith for our foundation, paragraph 25. In St. John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you know that the vine cannot bear fruit? Although the fruit is in the vine, but the fruit cannot be brought forth from the vine. It has to have a branch in order to bear the fruit. And you are the branches. Now the vine, with all of its energy, cannot produce anything unless the branch is willing to receive the energy. It's his energy flowing through you. Healing of Jairus' daughter, he says, now Jesus said in one place, I am the vine and you are the branches. The vine cannot bear fruit. The branches in the vine bear the fruit. God cannot bear fruit of himself. It's got to take the church. Is that right? He's got to take your branches to bear fruit. And when you branches are yielded to the vine, then fruit comes forth. See what I mean? God wants your hands. He wants your eyes. He wants your tongue. He wants your lips. He wants your eyes. He wants your hands and feet so that he can bring fruit through you. Amen. Fellowship by redemption. The branches bears the fruit. Not the vine, the branch. The vine only puts energy into it. The gospel cannot be preached by Christ the gospel can be preached by Christ if you'll open up yourself and be a branch that'll bear the fruit, bear forth fruit. Others can see Christ in you by your testimony, by your life, and the way you live. He is the energy, but you are the show picture. You're the walking Bible. Let me read a little bit about the chemistry of your brain here for just a moment. I'm going to pull over. What you put into your mind affects the chemistry of your brain. When you put in positive things, you push the chemistry in a positive direction. When you put in negative things, you push it in a negative direction. Your brain has billions of neurons or brain cells and trillions of connections between those neurons. Brain cells are not physically connected directly with each other like wires in your house or your car. The neurons are connected indirectly through special chemicals that are called neurotransmitters. When one brain cell talks to another, it sends the message using neurotransmitters or a chemical, right? The sending cell releases a tiny packet of chemicals that carries the message to the receiving cell. This scenario repeats itself trillions of times each day. The amount and distribution of the neurotransmitters is critical to the normal functioning of your brain. So we actually control the chemistry of our brain by our thinking. I am in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans 12:5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's some reprogramming that has to take place along the way of your mind, but in the soul, all things are new. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Amen. I am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. I am complete in him. I know I'm giving you a fire hose, but you meditate on these things. Repeat them, think on them. You'll become it. As a man thinketh, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart. I am complete in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That word complete means to make full, to fill up, to cause to abound, to furnish, to supply liberally, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure. Fill to the brim, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect. Wow. So what paths are our minds creating today? It would do us all good to just pay attention. Spend a day examining every thought. We should be doing that on a daily basis anyway. Right? How are you going to run it through the filter of the Word? How are you going to cast down reasoning and imaginations if you're not paying attention to it? Right? The first step is to pay attention to it, to examine the thoughts that are coming through our mind. Now, in many cases, we can't help the thoughts that come, but we can sure help what we do with them. So what paths are our minds creating today? That's a question we should all ask ourselves. We should spend the day, maybe even make yourself a little checklist. Was that a good thought or a bad thought? And at the end of the day, see which column has more check marks. Oh, well, I was just having a bad day. No, actually, that's how every day will go. Because it's a pathway. It's a habit. It's the path that you normally go down. Right? So if you take one day out of your life and examine and keep score, whether it's a good thought or a bad thought, and at the end of the day, look at that tally, it'll tell you what kind of pathways are being well-traveled in your mind. And then you can make the choice to abandon some of those and start building new ones. I've told you this so many times that you're probably getting tired of hearing it, but I want you to know that I'm right in the middle of this. I'm no different than the rest of you, right? I mean, we're all different in one way or another, but we're all going through it. We all have to learn. When this message had come across my path, I had some well-worn negative paths. I had routines that I routinely went down. And if anybody started telling a story about how bad they had it because of this or that, somehow I had to tell them, well, mine was worse than that. You know, it's kind of like my dog's bigger than your dog kind of a deal. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to know that, and it's a choice. Now, at first, I didn't recognize that I had a choice. At first, I thought, well, all these, you know, the bad part about negative thinking is that it can be true and still be negative. But it's what you're dwelling on, right? I was mistreated. I was lied about. Or I was this or that or the other, right? Those things are facts. But that's all I chose to look at, right? Well, I'll probably never win. I'll probably this one and up, right? Yeah, that's right. You probably won't. Some of you are getting nervous. You shouldn't get nervous. I know spirits get nervous, right? Spirits get nervous. But that spirit isn't you. There are spirits that will try and come into our lives to comfort us, right? You go through something and then a spirit comes in your life to comfort you. And the way it comforts you is, I understand you. Yeah, nobody else does. You've got it worse than anybody else. What that spirit is expressing to you is what that spirit is feeling. And it's trying to make an ally with you, right? A spirit is, these fallen spirits, they're spoiled sports, right? They're lost. And they know they're lost. Think about that. Think about these fallen angels knowing that one day they're no longer going to exist. But before they cease to exist, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to spend some time in hell. We don't know how long, but they will. Right? And nothing's going to change that. Right? That's not you, though. Hell wasn't created for you. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. So there is no hope. And a fallen angel will try to convince you that there's no hope in your life. I can do all things. He loves me. He's my friend. He's going to keep me. He's going to guide me. He's going to comfort me. I have a more abundant life. My life is without beginning or ending. He loves me. I'm not a loser. I'm a winner. What paths are our minds creating today? Let's stand. What well-worn paths exist in our thinking? So when I met Sister Baker, she refused to entertain any negative thought. And of course, she was just a little out of balance with that because She thought, well, if you don't acknowledge that bad things exist, then they don't exist. Well, they do exist. That's where we want to be, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, right? We're aware of evil. We're aware of those things, but we don't want to spend our time meditating, dedicating time and energy for these things to just... And then we wonder why we're discouraged. We wonder why we can't sleep. We wonder why we're anxious. It's all... Chemicals are changing in the brain, and we wonder why we can't sleep. It's negative thinking. Negative paths. Of course, we're living in a world that's focused on the negative and the darkness, and it's getting darker and darker and darker. But we also have the other side at the very same time. It's never been so light. We're living in a time that if you're ever going to fight, you ought to fight in this age because you can't lose. Our minds can prune off the abandoned paths. You can live another life completely from the life that you had before. We always are looking, you know, we're always being told, well, I need to change, you know, if I could just get a little bit more money, then I can change the conditions of my life, then I'll be happy. You're not unhappy because of the conditions of your life. You're unhappy because you've got a pattern in your brain where you're unhappy. And you need to start thinking happy thoughts. How many believes this? Paths of fear and paths of lack of worth can wear us down. But repetition can create scriptural, well-worn paths that are free of self-made obstacles and snares, free of the prisons of our own thinking. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so it's in your soul, but now your brain is being shown what the truth is, and you meditate on that, and you're free. You may still be in a prison house. May still have a jailer. But Paul was free. We can think like God if we're willing to consciously apply ourselves to the task. But friends, this is something that we have to do. Right? One of the obstacles that we run into, and this is really one reason why people leave churches, because the church isn't doing enough for them. Church isn't making them happy. Well, first of all, you're very selfish if you're doing that, right? Christianity is based on giving, not receiving. You will receive, but it's better to give than it is to receive, right? You want to get a blessing, be a blessing, right? And it's a blessing because you get your mind off yourself, right? Well-worn negative paths. We've had people, you know, this is true for any church, friends. It's not personal here this morning. We've had people in the past that will say, well, you know, I don't really have any issue with the word that's being preached. I just think you got a wrong spirit. Well, that's an issue, isn't it? So what that person is saying is that I don't have Christ, right? Because there's only one spirit. So one of us has a wrong spirit. Either the person that's refusing to recognize that Jesus Christ is come in flesh, right? And that's something that we constantly, every one of us as Christians, we constantly search our hearts. Amen. Right? We don't want to have a bad spirit. Amen. We don't want to be hurtful. We want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem.
Right.
But if you're a parent, you know that you have to do some things that don't feel good to the children, right? If you don't have children, then it's even easier once you get on one of those negative paths and you don't have any kids. You don't know what it's like to have to correct your child, right? It tears you up, right? But love compels you to do it. And your child will thank you at some point, right? Just as our Heavenly Father, we know that He's our Father because He corrects us, right? So if we don't want to be corrected, we shouldn't go to church. Because the church is the house of correction. And we all are wrong, and we want to be right. And the Word is what's right. So the Word is what will change us. But we have to be willing to think different thoughts. We have to be willing to change. Another source of unhappiness is people coming and they want to change the church so that the church will please them. It's not the church that needs to change. It's you. Right? We can think like God if we are willing to consciously apply ourselves to the task, the path of life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful for these reminders here this morning that we know that Your Word is the searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we are comforted in knowing that Your Word will bring the change that's needed in our lives. We know that if we're thinking the wrong kinds of thoughts, that we need those thoughts to be replaced. And those thoughts are replaced by Your Word. And Your Word is not discouraging. Your Word is not defeatist. Your Word is not burdensome. It's not heavy. It's light. It's not grievous. It's liberating. I'm so thankful this morning, Lord, that we can have other thoughts. Because if it wasn't possible for us to change our thinking, I probably would have been dead a long time ago. Because there was a time that I didn't want to live. I was just so convinced that this life wasn't worth living, that this world is just too negative, that there's nothing positive, that I didn't want to live that way. But I also, recognizing that much of that had been thrust on me at one point in time, but there comes a time when we're no longer quote unquote a victim, but we can change the atmosphere that's around us. Things are no longer being forced on us. We can change what we think. We can change the paths that we're on. We have to choose to do that. We have to be aware that Your Word was sent partly to set us free. And to whom the Son is set free, He's free indeed. Father, I'm just so grateful that there are other paths that we can walk on. And Lord, we don't have to go on an exploration to find out where the right path is. But we can trust this morning, Lord, if we commit our lives to You completely, we can trust, Lord, that You will direct our ways, You'll direct our paths, and that the path that we're on is the right path. I'm so thankful that we can have a peace about that, Lord. And Lord, we're in a juncture of time. Many of our young people are coming into the summertime and changes are being made in their lives. Some are, their lives are just beginning in terms of spreading their wings, going out and trying different things, looking for a direction in their lives. May this be an encouragement to them, Lord. May it be an encouragement that they can know that they're on the right path, that, Lord, that You'll reveal it to them. You'll make it simple. Father, why would You direct our ways and then not show us what your ways for us in our lives are. Surely you do, and surely you will. But it causes us to have to seek you and to get quiet and realize that maybe we've been listening to different voices. We have lots of loved ones, perhaps, that have been giving us advice along the way, and that's fine. And we trust that our loved ones are doing it with the right motive and are giving us the best advice that they can. But what we really want, Lord, is your leading, your guiding. Because in the end, each one of us has to be led by your Spirit. Each one of us. Every single one of us. From the pulpit to the back door. Every child of God, everyone that's born of the Spirit into your kingdom must be led by the Spirit of God. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can put our full confidence in you. We're so thankful, Lord, that if we've got spooky paths in our thinking, if we've got well-worn paths in our thinking that are tormenting or cause us not to sleep or whatever, that those paths can be abandoned and new paths can be blazed and established that are bright, that are encouraging, that are hopeful. I thank you this morning, Lord, for changing my life. And I thank you, Lord, for continuing to change my life from glory to glory. We're a work in progress, each and every one. And Lord, I can say with my whole heart this morning, you have given me life and that more abundantly. There was a time, Lord, that you know that I didn't want to live. Now I absolutely want to live and have felt that way for the last 35 years and trust that I will continue to feel that way as you continue to lead and guide. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would want to lift your hand to him, not to anybody else, nobody else's business. But if you'd want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I've got some well-worn paths in my thinking that I want to abandon. And I want those paths to be replaced. I look at other people maybe and I think, well, they're just more fortunate. Why are they so happy? And why this, why that? And maybe I'm convinced that they're just better people or you just like them better or they're more blessed. But maybe it's because there are better, well-worn paths in their thinking. And maybe they were once worse off than I am. Maybe they were once so negative that they didn't want to go on in life, but they're an example of what the Word can do when we surrender to it. So Lord, I want to be that way. I believe that I can be that way. And I want to lift my hand to you this morning. And I want to commit, Lord, to examining the paths in my life that I walk on a daily basis. And Lord, and I commit, Lord, to abandoning certain paths if they're not beneficial for my walk and establishing new ones. Father, you see the hands lifted all over the building this morning. You know the hearts, Lord, that are behind the hands that are lifted up. That's our desire, every one of us. Lord, whether some of us maybe have latched onto this a long time ago and we've maybe established it in our hearts, that it doesn't matter, though. It's not a matter of who's done it first or who's done it longest. But even so, Lord, those of us that that maybe have got a hold of this key and have been applying it in our lives, we still can benefit from examining our thoughts. We can still improve. We can still... We've been given so many examples in our message. Examples of a woman one time that would just never say anything negative. She would say something positive or she'd keep her mouth shut. And one day, somebody just couldn't believe that this woman wouldn't say something negative. So this person tried to push and push.
Finally, the person said to this woman, well, what about the devil? Surely you're not going to say something positive about him. And her response was, he's a good adversary. It's the truth. It's maybe not a positive thought for how he's going to end up, but it is a positive thought. It's looking at the brighter side. It's looking at the positive. It's making the choice to focus on the positive rather than we know the negative is there. We know that if we're trying to find fault and we're living in this world is just full. It's fallen. Mankind is fallen. Why would we be surprised if we can find fault with our brother, with our sister, if we can see where they make a mistake or where they're not perfect yet in you? Why would that surprise us? Why would it offend us? Why would it cause us to want to pull away? Because that person isn't perfect. I wonder if we expect that from ourselves. Do we expect that kind of perfection in our lives? If not, then we need to change the way we're thinking. If so, we need to change the way we're thinking. We know that there's no such thing as sinless perfection. But we know, Lord, when I say that, I mean by the flesh or the spirit, we're going to make mistakes. The soul is passed from death unto life. There is no sin. But the flesh and the spirit, they have to be brought into subjection to the word, and that's a daily process. I pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart, that it would not just be a service that we listen to on Father's Day or went off to something else, maybe a month from now, somebody could ask us, well, do you remember that particular service? And we say, well, not really. Maybe we take these things, Lord, and apply them in our lives. Lord, I know that these are keys. I know that these are laws. I know that, Lord, if we will put attention on these things, we'll see change. We have to. Your word declares it. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray everyone would be encouraged this morning, Lord. You're not the author of confusion, and you're not the one that's, you're certainly not condemning. There's no, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If we're not in Christ Jesus, we're condemned already. But Lord, when we come to you, we receive our pardon, and we're no longer on death row. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We're walking and living on the hallelujah side. And we want to continue to walk and live on the hallelujah side. We want to be on the positive side. We want to be on the side that's always looking for good. Because we know that when we're doing that, we're looking for you. And we're glorifying that which is good, which means we're glorifying you. And it's there. All we have to do is look. I can't believe for a moment that any of us would believe that there's more evil than there is good, or that evil wins over good. It certainly doesn't. There's more light than there is darkness, especially in this hour. We know that people's eyes are blinded to that light, but those that are born of your spirit, they're walking in the light as you are in the light. And they have fellowship with one another, knowing that the blood of Jesus washes away all their sins, justifies them in your sight. Move upon each and every heart, we pray, Lord. Father, as we meditate on these things today, as we meditate on these things this week, Lord, as we go through the scriptures, allow your word to remind us of the great, precious promises that you've given to us. I know that it's impossible for it to not bring change in our lives. Even if we weren't Christians and we just meditated on these positive things in your word, it would have an effect on us. We know that there are people out there that understand the power of positive thinking and the power of words. And they've found ways to benefit from it in sales, influencing other people, getting other people to do what they want them to do. These are laws. And certainly, Lord, we're not preaching these things or looking at these things to use them for personal gain over somebody else. But we're looking at them, recognizing that they're laws, and recognizing that your word actually instructs us to to do these things. So we want to put it in action. We want to realize, Lord, that we have a part to play in this. So Lord, may we do that. May we allow your word to examine the thoughts that go through our minds. Examine our thinking. Maybe just take a day to keep track of it. And just give us an idea where we're at. And then, Lord, may we make conscious efforts. Maybe we'll be surprised at all the good thoughts that are going through our mind. That can be encouraging and a blessing as well. But I'm sure, Lord, that every one of us will find that we're challenged at least a little bit. There are things that we just don't have to do that maybe we're doing out of a pattern or out of a habit. But we know that habits can be changed if we have the will to see them changed in our lives. Won't you grant it, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you and as we invite you, Lord, you're the Word, and the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Know our hearts, Lord. Shine in our hearts and through our hearts, and help us to know, Lord, where we could surrender in a greater measure and allow more light to shine in our lives. Won't you grant it? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Overcomers in this life. Amen. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus. Amen. We've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We've been made. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And again. We've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus. The power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. More than a conqueror. That's what we are. Amen. Power in the name of Jesus. How many believe that? Amen. In the name of the Lord, though Satan rages, we shall not be defeated. We've got the power.